see all of you. Please turn with me to Romans 12. Follow along as I read verse 11 in the New King James and then the Amplified. Romans 12:11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the Amplified reads, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. We have been in Romans 12 for several weeks. We continue to look at this chapter filled with practical applications and exhortations. The title of the message is, Are You Zealous for God? I'll never forget the one God chose to lead me to the Lord. It's a young man of 21 years old, name of Bob Price. I'll never forget him. To this day, I have a very striking and vivid picture of Brother Bob. I have been saved since June of 1976, so that is about, this month is 38 years. And I have never met a greater example of the zeal of God since I have met Bob Price 38 years ago. And I have met a lot of Christians, missionaries, and pastors. Bob's example of zeal and love for the Lord was absolutely amazing. He surely was a chosen vessel of God sent into my life, used of the Lord to bring me to Christ. Throughout the entire time that he witnessed to me, I had never seen such excitement, genuine, Holy Ghost wrought excitement about the Lord. And I knew it was from the Lord because when I would put up those stop signs and say, that's enough, or would interrupt him time and again to clarify a point, he had the utmost patience with me. Not one time did he ever manifests an expression of impatience on his face. Well, when I became saved, I'll never forget that first week or two where this man discipled me. He said, come on, we're going to go out witnessing after working hours one day. We're in military uniforms on Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. He was a corporal, I was a sergeant. But we were just Christians now, after hours, walking the streets. He didn't tell me what to do. He showed me. And I'll never forget the sense of excitement and zeal that rubbed off on me. He would not let a person pass us on the street without stopping him, asking him if he went to church anywhere and begin to witness to him. Not one single person. On our way to the bus stop. And the bus stop was a square building that had a long bench on each side, on the outside of the building. And we would move from bench to bench, going around the building, and he would witness to everybody on each bench. And I would just be watching and listening the whole time. So every time I was with Brother Bob, I probably got about 50 or 60 sermons, because that's how many people he witnessed to. And that's how I learned the gospel. That's how it was burned into my heart. Whether it be at the bus station or on the street, or in town at night, when we all got liberty, we would go into Jacksonville, North Carolina, the military town outside of Camp Lejeune, and we would join up with the other brethren in the servicemen center. And we would all take turns going down into the streets, passing out tracts, inviting up half-inebriated Marines upstairs to play chess or ping pong, and begin to witness to them as they're paired off with believers. Well, that was my introduction to the evangelism lifestyle of the believer. But I was baptized into that with a whole dose of zeal through the example of Brother Bob Price. And Even after I came into the doctrines of grace and became a member subsequently of churches whose evangelistic fervor and zeal waned substantially, I never did, because I got baptized the right way. And the Lord kept that evangelistic fervor in my heart by His grace alone. Romans chapter 12 has many exhortations for practical Christian living. In our last message, we dealt with verse 11 on the topic of diligence and zeal, which we'll take up again in this message. But I'm focusing more on zeal because I felt this last week that we really need to do justice to a text that speaks very loudly to the evangelical church today. And so we'll look at the matter of zeal in much more detail. Diligence and zeal really addresses the question, in what way do I serve the Lord? What should be the quality of my service to God? What is the character of my walk and the quality of my service in the church? The character of my relationship with lost people. Because in each one of these areas of responsibility, in our walk with God, in our service in the church, in our relationship with the unsaved, we are commanded to be zealous. As a matter of fact, in everything, we are commanded, no option here, to be zealous for God's glory. And zeal, like pretty much any topic or responsibility, can be greatly misunderstood and even abused. We're not talking about, when we talk about zeal, about just being busy or simply being engaged in much physical activity or make work kind of stuff inside the church or outside the church. Zeal has a moral and spiritual character that we add to everything that we do that causes fervency and zest and diligence. And if you remove that moral and that spiritual intensity from our activities and responsibilities and relationships, we're reduced to mediocrity. Zeal is a necessary ingredient to elevate all that we do with diligence to a level that pleases God, that helps us rise to the occasion spiritually to give people God's stuff, His truth, His gospel, in a way that is equal to the task that we are called to do. If you remove zeal from every responsibility, both spiritual, evangelistic, and secular, and physical, what you have is a miserable existence. Because zeal is the life of our Christianity. It's the life of our worship. It's the life of our walk with God. It's the life of our evangelistic responsibility. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Do not we all struggle in maintaining zeal? How many times a day do we have to look back, either 38 years or however long you and I have been saved, to the very beginning to remember what zeal was like? Does not the Lord provide fresh zeal for His people? Does He not renew our strength? Do we not go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, day by day? There's something missing very often, not only in our individual lives, but in the church. What does God say about zeal in the Bible? Well, first, let's take a closer look at the text. In verse 11, it says, not lagging in diligence. That's the phrase we want to put borders on and look at for the remainder of our time together. The King James translation is not very good. It says, not slothful in business, particularly in translating the word for zeal or diligence as business. Because the word business is not a good translation from the original Greek word spoudē. It gives you the impression that he's talking about your job, your business life, not lagging in business. In other words, the superficial understanding, the surface reading, would give the impression that you're to be a diligent worker on your job, right? Well, indeed, it gives you the impression that he's talking about this, but this restricts the meaning of the word greatly. The New King James translates the word as diligence, which is more accurate and it's good, but I think the best word is zeal. And all the commentators I looked at and all the Greek experts that I looked at weighed heavily, 90%+, on the most accurate, faithful word to the original is either zeal or diligence. Now, this is very important because it lays a necessary foundation upon which we are going to build an accurate translation and application and exposition of the scripture on. This is the same word, zeal or diligence, that we found in verse 8 of the same chapter. Look back at it. Concerning the gift of leaders, it says they are to lead with diligence. So it certainly is an oxymoron or a contradiction to have a lazy pastor, is it not? Or lazy elders. Christ, as the chief shepherd, the chief elder and bishop of ourselves, was certainly a good example of diligence. And through the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy and Titus in the pastoral epistles, we see not only in Paul's example as a very zealous, diligent apostle and minister of the gospel following the example of Christ himself, but he also commands Timothy to do and follow the same example and those who come after them. But also in the area of the Christian life, as Christians, not only ministers, apostles, deacons, whatever office, past or present, God called men occupy in the local church, but in the life of the everyday Christian, we're all called to manifest the same zeal. So I ask you the question, are you zealous for the Lord? Are you zealous for God? We constantly fight against this legalistic, fleshly, weak tendency of ours to allow the pressure and stress of life to cave in and cause us to be lukewarm and mediocre in our approach to everything we do, especially when it comes to the service of the Lord. And the character of our service is qualified by what God says in verse 11, that we're not to lag in zeal, but we're to also be fervent in spirit. So diligence or zeal and fervency should characterize our service to God. Serving the Lord. That's what verse 11 says. We're to be zealous and fervent in spirit when we serve the Lord. And we're constantly fighting back the temptation to just go through the motions, just be mechanical in our daily walk, in our worship corporately, publicly, in our relationship with unsaved people. We're constantly fighting back the pressure to have our witness silenced, both verbally and through our lifestyle. Are you not suffering or experiencing any of these temptations on a daily basis? We all are. So it behooves all of us then to take up this issue, this doctrine of zeal, and really wrestle with it and have dealings with God over it, because it's not going to go away. For the rest of your life, you're going to struggle in this area of maintaining a high level of zeal for God in everything you do. This is a very critical and practical matter that comes home to every one of us where we live and move and have our being in every relationship, duty, and responsibility and role that God has called us to in this world. So zeal is critical. It's vital. It's indispensable. We don't have an option. You're either zealous or not. You're either worldly or you're zealous. And by the way, Christ Bible Church, just like any other evangelical church that seeks to be faithful, that our brother Walter read about in the Bible reading from Revelation 2, that every church struggles with, we have our share of those who struggle with worldliness, who come to church and talk the Christian lingo, but behind the scenes, they live a partying kind of life like worldly people do. But you cannot do both. You cannot be zealous for God. You cannot be a zealous Christian party goer and glorify God at the same time. So this is a very, very substantially important area of our lives as it relates to, are we zealous or not? It means, that is the word zeal, where it says not lagging in zeal. It means earnestness, intensity, ardor of mind. It suggests hard work and labor. It doesn't refer to any particular occupation or employment like a job when we talk about being diligent. But in a general sense means all the work we have to do, we have to be zealous in. In other words, we're to be zealous and diligent, conscientious and industrious in everything we do as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of our work, in all of our duties, in all of our responsibilities, our roles as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, siblings, friends, close relationships, and then the next ring out from there, acquaintances, friendships, relationships at work, we do not have the option to be indifferent or apathetic about whether we're zealous and diligent as a witness, a Christian witness at work, mingling wisdom and tact and good judgment with our peers at work, not speaking when we're not supposed to speak and speaking when we're supposed to, using wisdom. But we are not to have our gospel light put out, our gospel witness silenced. We are to be zealous at work. We are to be zealous at home. We are to be zealous in the marketplace. We're to be zealous in our friendships. Yes, eventually, godly zealousy will be interpreted as fanaticism by the world. That cannot be helped. I don't know any of the godly men and women who were martyrs throughout the annals of church history, where most of them were not accused of being fanatics or enthusiasts. Let them misunderstand us. That's fine. But let us not lack in zeal, as God has commanded us to. God says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your what? Might. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Colossians 3:23 and following. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So God echoes in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, what he's saying in Romans 12, 11. When you serve the Lord heartily, diligently. In Proverbs 18, 9, it says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. In other words, if you're slothful in whatever you do, if you're lazy, destruction will take place eventually. Things will go down, not up. Things will be degraded. Things tend to be destroyed or weakened wherever you are slothful in. If you don't keep up on things, they will deteriorate, right? That's what he's talking about concerning the one who is slothful in his work, whatever work that may be. It's a brother to him that's a destroyer. Close friends with destruction is the one who is lazy, because destruction will occur in his or her life. When we look at the New Testament, zeal was characteristic of every single one that was godly. Look at the apostles. We look at an uninspired record in Fox's Book of Martyrs. The very first pages of said book records how every single apostle, save Judas Iscariot, was martyred because of many reasons, but primarily what stood out is their zeal. They got in the faces of the unsaved. They took the gospel to them, mingled in their character with love and peace and wisdom and meekness and humility, yet they were still zealous and they brought the gospel to them. And it was the gospel that was the offense. It was the gospel that drew the ire of the unconverted, not their carnal characters of harshness. Add to that the honor and privilege that God gave them to suffer a martyr's death. But not without the zeal of the Lord working in them. We see the apostles as great examples. And this was true just for the normal early Christians, many of whom were martyred. Martin Luther was a great example of zeal in the 16th century, the great reformer, one of our forefathers in the faith. Because of his zeal, we are today where we are, having the freedom to leave the Church of Rome rather than be persecuted because, for conscience sake, we don't feel obliged to join the Church of Rome. God used his zeal and many other gifts that God gave him to stand up to Rome's corruption and nail 95 theses, 95 blasts in the face of proud Romanist leadership from the Pope on down, that you need to get your house in order. He didn't intend to create a revolution. He just wanted to reform Rome. But when the pressure increased, he basically said, go ahead and excommunicate me. Go ahead and say false things about me. Go ahead and misunderstand me and from there make false accusations towards me about my beliefs. Go ahead, it does not matter. What an example. As he revealed Rome's corruptions and was unflinching under the threat of excommunication and death. What about us? Have we taken a stand at work? Do they know you're a Christian? And you've been there for a year or 5 years or 10 years? What? And they still don't know? Zeal was a mark of the English reformers. I'm thinking of Bloody Mary, Queen of England, when she took the throne. Do you know why they call her Bloody Mary? Because of false zeal, not good zeal, in bringing about the martyrdom of many of our forefathers in Great Britain who died at the stake or were burnt at the stake. These are Protestants. We call them today evangelicals who took a stand on the Word of God. And some of the stands they took were not on essential primary doctrines. They were on secondary doctrines. But their consciences were still captive only to the Word of God, and they refused to compromise even in secondary areas, which if they would have done so, they would have avoided martyrdom. I'm thinking of the great missionaries that were sent out to China and India and all around the world. Hudson Taylor being one of my favorites. If it wasn't for his zeal, do you think all of China in the 19th century and early 20th century would have not been evangelized? What a visionary man, full of zeal. He kept pushing and pushing people. He kept pushing God, claiming and trusting God's promises to provide, where seemingly there was no provision in sight whatsoever. And look what God did. He was a good friend of George Mueller. A man of faith was Hudson Taylor. He never asked anyone for a penny. God provided not only all the funds, but all the workers and laborers to cover the largest nation in the world, not only territorially, geographically, but also in terms of population-wise, people. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of zeal. We'll get into that later. Well, in the first place, then, with that background, zeal rekindles the believer's walk. Our zeal and fire tends to weaken and flicker. And therefore, zeal is very important for your spiritual health and mine. And our relationship with God. As exercise has a positive impact on one's physical health, so spiritual exercise increases spiritual strength. Therefore, no one has more enjoyment of Christ. We talk a lot about wanting to know Christ, wanting to know more of Christ. It seems like in recent months and last few years, the emphasis more and more, could be more, we could always do better here, but more and more has been on Christ, and I thank God for that. But there's no one who has more enjoyment of Christ and the spiritual benefit that comes with this than those who are always zealous for God's glory. When you lose zeal, you also lose an appetite, mysteriously, for Christ. No one has more enjoyment than those who are zealous for God's glory and watchful over their walk and maintain sensitive consciences, are always concerned for the souls of others, and are always working and watching and laboring and striving to increase the knowledge of Jesus Christ on the earth. These are the zealous ones, and these are the ones who know Christ more deeply. Now, I don't want to be insensitive to those who are spiritually weak and struggling in the faith, because we all do from time to time, and some of us are here perhaps today. I'm not saying that those who may not be zealous at the moment, like right now, are not saved or are second-class Christians, because the Bible says the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He loves His people. Christ died for His people, and He's not going to reverse that decision, whether they are weak or whether they are strong at any given moment. There's not one believer, from the greatest of us to the least of us, that God does not take great pleasure in at all times. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Amen? We're all His children, no matter how weak or feeble some of us get. Doesn't the Bible say, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We get weak. But in saying this, listen, I also believe that the Lord takes special pleasure in those who are zealous for Him. In those who devote their all to glorify Him in this world. God reveals Himself in a different way to them more than others. He shows them things that others don't see. He blesses the work of their hands. He gives them contentment that others have only heard about. There are people after God's own heart. For they are more like God than others. No one has such joy and peace in believing. No one has such tangible contentment in their Christianity. No one has so much of heaven on earth. No one sees and feels so much of the compassion of the gospel as those who are zealous, serious, devoted Christians. So be careful, though, about false zeal, as we read last week. Paul said about the Jews, who were examples of false zeal, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Romans 10:2. Let me just list quickly several areas of our relationship with the Lord, our walk with the Lord, that we need to be zealous about personally, because we're talking about being zealous in our walk with God, being zealous to maintain our walk with God. You need to be concerned about your own soul first and foremost. How will you help others? How will you and I feed others? How will you and I be light shining in darkness if first and foremost we're not zealous about maintaining the purity of our own souls? We must have zeal like we had on the day of our conversion. Zeal The fear of God descending upon our hearts, gripping us, causing intense focus and concentration on this matter of my walk with God as the most important life and death issue, second to none in this life. The Holy Spirit elevating that issue supremely far above every other issue. At that moment, becoming so zealous about where we are with God that every other issue eclipses in comparison to that issue. Are you and I zealous about our relationship with God? If you're not, then the only thing you can see are the issues that hit you in the face. If you're not zealous about maintaining holiness in your walk with God, then you can only see the elephants that rub up against you and knock you over. The major weighty issues of the law, the major spiritual issues of your life that relates to holiness, sink under the surface and you are blind to them temporarily if you're not zealous about your relationship with God. Are you hearing me? Because when you're zealous about your soul, you could hear a fly whisper 100 yards away. You committed a little sin and you need to confess it to the Lord to maintain purity of heart and conscience before Him. Number one, concerning being zealous about our walk with God. Be diligent in your efforts to enter heaven. We were on day one and God heard our prayer and He saved us. But the scripture is perpetually repetitive from Genesis to Revelation, but especially within the canon of the New Testament, especially from there within the general and Pauline epistles, that we are to be diligent day by day to make sure we press on in desiring to go to heaven. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. The same word. Let us be diligent. Same word here. To enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Some of us are letting our guard down. Some of us wouldn't get drunk a week or two, a month or two after our salvation. But some of you are getting drunk now, going to parties and doing things like that. Not caring about who you're with, who sees you, especially since they know now that you're a Christian. You're getting a little lax about your speech and a profane word is coming out here and there. The elephants are bumping into you and that's all you're seeing, but you're not listening to the flies, the little foxes. The little sins are turning into big sins and your conscience is becoming defiled and you're not sensitive to those glaring things like you used to be. And you're coming close to the line or even falling over the line. And your conscience is justifying drunkenness and regular use of profanity and unbridled lust and anger. An impenitent sin and an apology to God and man is not issued forth from your mouth for perhaps weeks or months or years. And your conscience is becoming seared and hardened. And do you think that reading a verse in the Bible once a day is going to salve your conscience when your heart is hard and has not been broken up from the root? God have mercy on us. We're not zealous in our walk with God. We're not zealous and diligent to preserve clean hands and a pure heart, a very tender spirit with regard to sin. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ are experts, super experts, at preserving the pliability and softness and sensitivity of the heart and the conscience and the spirit to the smallest sins. We just need to repent and go to the Lord Jesus Christ who is always at every given moment willing, ready, and able, and enthusiastic to not only hear His people and restore His people and forgive His people and cause the comforts that were extinguished because of practicing sin to be completely reinstated in our lives. Why? Because He loves us and He knows how much we struggle. And our zeal diminishes so often. And He wants us to get back to that place where we're striving for heaven, where we don't lose sight of that big mark, that big goal, heaven. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence, same word, to the full assurance of hope until the end. Until the end. Some of us, our diligence in church attendance, our diligence, our zeal in witnessing, our zeal in attending the external duties of God, whether it be Bible reading and prayer and all the rest, when those things go down, when the faithfulness to these external means of grace go down, it's a reflection of a lack of love for God, a lack of zeal in obeying God, and a lack of sensitivity to sin. So if we deal with those issues and get everything back up to that level where it needs to be, or everything will go back up to that level. If we deal with the heart issues, be diligent to enter heaven. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may be obtained, that you may obtain it. God is saying that no athlete trains to come in second place. They all train to come in first. They all aim high. They all aim for the highest possible goal. And there's a comparison to the Christian in that when you and I don't aim to come in first, if we lower our expectations, and if we ignore God's expectations of where we need to be in terms of the level of diligence that needs to be exerted, the level of zeal concerning maintaining our walk with God, then we're going to accept, okay, I don't mind coming in fifth place. I don't mind coming in next to last. Well, if you have that attitude, then you're not going to be reading your Bible. You're going to have lowered expectations and you're going to be deceived into thinking that you're going to maintain your level of commitment or your level of contentment and peace and spiritual health and the joy and the assurance of salvation that comes along with it by aiming to come in next to last. No. If you're diligent, that means you will use the means of grace consistently and faithfully, and the Holy Spirit will come and dispense the grace of God afresh into your heart through the daily use of the means of grace, such as Bible reading and prayer and meditation on the Word and so forth. He will come eventually as the means of grace thaws out, the coldness and hardness of heart causes tears to flow in our love for Christ and our need of cleansing. Number two, be diligent to be found without spot and blameless at Christ's second coming. If Christ came right now, this moment, would your conscience be completely clear? Or would you say, Lord, give me an hour, or actually give me a couple of days, because I got to go really deep to deal with what's down there. Be diligent to be found without spot and blameless at His second coming. 2 Peter 3:13 and following, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. When? When He comes. Well, when may He come? At any moment. Number three, be diligent in your study of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not only are we to be diligent about our proper and accurate interpretation of Scripture, but also we need to be diligent to read it and meditate on it, as Psalm 1 says. But we shall meditate on His word when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. And we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bear fruit in season. Number four, be diligent to keep your heart pure. Are you concerned about your soul? It's a priceless soul. What price can we put on a soul that is made in the image of God? Are you concerned about the health of your relationship with God? Therefore, you need to be zealous about it. And especially when it comes to keeping it pure. Proverbs 4:3, keep your heart with all what? Diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Number five, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. When you are zealous about your soul, the Holy Spirit will come and give you that surety, that assurance of salvation in your soul. If you do these things, you will never fall. 2 Peter 1:10. Number six, be zealous in repenting of your sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10 and 11 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. Same word. When godly sorrow leads to repentance, it causes a diligence which about clearing things up between you and the Lord. It brings closure upon those areas of your life that you've neglected concerning unconfessed sin and unrepented sin. And that's why, as our brother read in, well, he didn't read in Revelation 3, but I'm reading it. Revelation 3:19. Turn there. Revelation 3:19. This is a very important verse. He's speaking to one of the seven churches, and the Laodicean church, lukewarm church. And he says, as a remedy to their lukewarmness, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Same word. Be zealous. Be zealous to repent. Now, the church at Corinth, their problem, these were believers, true believers, but they got into a lot of trouble with the Lord. And this happens to all of us, and we get into the same trouble sometimes. That is delaying repenting, delaying of going deep and searching your heart deeply. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5, turn over there, about the issue of immorality. If you're not careful about immorality, it will creep up and seek to take you captive and erect a stronghold in your life. And this happened to somebody in the church in Corinth. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up about it. In other words, they're indifferent about immorality. And Paul says in the next phrase, and have not rather mourned. They should have mourned over it. They should have been grieving and lamenting over it, which often the Holy Spirit will lead us to such a deep level of sorrow over sexual immorality, whether it be physical or imagined or otherwise, that it will lead to repentance. Continuing, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done so, has so done this deed. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now he's evoking the name of Christ. This is the strongest correction and rebuke that an apostle of the Lord can give to a Christian or a church when he evokes the name and authority, because that's what he's doing. He's laying hold of a rarely done thing. the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he quotes his name. He's putting himself out on a limb. He's saying, if I'm wrong on this, I'm saying I have the authority of Christ in saying what I'm about to say. And he says, if he's wrong on this, he's using the authority of Christ wrongfully. So he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, Christ is backing me up on this. When you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, do a radical cutting away of this sin of sexual immorality. They were approaching this sin. The whole church was lightly, so that the person who was committing this sin kept coming to church and nobody spoke to him. Nobody corrected him. The elders were just like, he's a brother. You know, leave him alone. This sin will leaven an individual or a church, and that it will continue to grow. That is the leaven until that individual is destroyed and everything he has with it will be destroyed or taken from him. And his reproach will not be wiped away. And unless this sin is dealt with radically, with deep mourning and repentance and completely cast off, there's going to be a huge problem. And in verse 6, he says, look, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that we may grow a new lump. Now, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see if the apostle refers to this situation again, and he does, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he follows up with the Corinthian church concerning the five or six major problems he enumerated in his first epistle to them. And throughout 2 Corinthians, he commends them much more and speaks much more positively to them about them putting away their sins. But there was still a struggle with sexual immorality, with some of them, not all of them. And beginning at verse 14, he says, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. So this is the second letter he's writing. And he has apparently traveled there twice. And now he's planning on a third time, if they don't deal with this. And they're slow to deal with this. And I will not be burdensome to you, verse 14, for I do not seek yours, but you. He says, I'm not trying to get anything out of this for me. I'm not trying to exploit you monetarily or for any other reason. I'm seeking your own spiritual welfare, he's saying. For the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. He says, I'm the parent. Paul is the parent, representative parent. And he's the one that's giving, giving, giving constantly, way over the top for the children. They are the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Is there anything as sad as unrequited love? But let's continue. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, be crafty. Being crafty, I caught you by cunning. This craftiness is a good craftiness. Would to God that every church would have a pastor as spiritually crafty or concerned for their souls, not only in the little things, but in the big things as well, as the Apostle Paul here. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you by any of those who I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Because the Corinthians are always accusing Paul and others of having wrong motives as they ministered to them. Their minds were so carnal. They always were negative. They assumed bad things. They assumed the worst. They read evil into situations. They had carnal minds and fleshly, presumptive, suspicious thoughts about their fellow brethren, even their own spiritual fathers that laid the foundation of the church in Corinth. Did we not walk in the same spirit, and did we not walk in the same steps? Again, you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Now watch, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. What is he saying? He's saying, well, when I come, he says, I'm afraid that I'll be disappointed. That the aspect of repentance I spoke about and described very, very minutely in chapter 7 has not been fully done yet among all of you, or accomplished among all of you. And then you will not be happy to see me as well when I come. Verse continuing. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. All kinds of fleshly sinful behavior among them. Now watch, 21. Now we divide them up into two categories. The first category we just read. Now he separates out the sexual sins and put them in a separate category. He could have lumped them, if he wanted to, into verse 20. But he separates them out and he says, lest when I come again, he already said that, but he separates them out. My God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. They still didn't repent from the first letter of their immorality. And let me share something with you. We have to be zealous in protecting our souls over sexual, immoral images and mediums and so forth. Some of us in this church are not. Got to be careful because most, if not all of us adults, have a computer or an iPhone. And we can go to places, unlike even 30, 40 years ago, where you could, if you used those kinds of things, you had to go to another place, a store for that. But now you can hide anywhere, no one will know. We have to be zealous in guarding our souls. Amen? This is an issue that's not going to go away, and it's especially pertinent and relevant for the church in our day. And we need to have deep and profound feelings about this. We need to have deep and profound concerns and zeal over the filth that is inundating and bombarding the minds and hearts of the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to have zeal for our own souls, which many of us can live for years completely blind and deceived about. Some of us need to be up at 1, 2 in the morning weeping and mourning over this. We need to have sensitive consciences that wake us up at 2 in the morning, driving us to the living room or the bathroom to get in our face and weep before God over this sin. Not only this sin, but all the other sins that are being foisted upon us by these powerful technological devices that grab hold of us, if only through audio and video, say music and videos or movies, let's say good, acceptable music or movies. Through this kind of advanced technology we have, sometimes it takes days and weeks to get an image or a line from a movie script or a song out of our heads. That's how powerful this technology is in taking the worldly stuff and pounding it deep down into our hearts. How much more corrosive and poisonous and destructive are these devices when they take the direct filth and pummel it into our minds, imaginations, and hearts. Right? We need to get stirred up about this where it grips us and we fall down before God and we don't care anymore about anything else except mourning and lamenting before Him. Do we have zeal over our own souls? That's the first and foremost thing. I'm going to stop there. But I'm going to close with a word of application. The Lord Jesus Christ was zealous for us, even when we are not diligent about keeping and guarding the purity of our hearts and lives. The Lord Jesus is, and thank God for that. And Paul was in mourning over those Corinthians. He said in chapter 12, I'm in mourning, lest I be in mourning when I come. That the uncleanness and lewdness that it still exists among some of them in the church, he's mourning over them. If the pastors of the church, the last line of defense, do not address these issues, and they themselves are mourning and weeping and have a sense, even though they may not see what's going on, they are spiritually sensitive to what's going on in their churches among the members in general, and if they sense, maybe not specifically, but generally, that some of the brethren, through the variety of counseling sessions and fellowship times among the brethren, that they're hearing little bits and pieces about some of the brethren struggling. If the pastors do not go first to the Lord and mourn on their behalf and weep and howl to God with sobs and shrieks of pain before the throne of God, how can this be? How can this be? Paul urged Timothy, take heed to yourself and to those that are committed to your charge. If the pastors don't weep and intercede and represent these huge spiritual concerns and issues which we face and are tempted with, and remind the church, who will? The church will quickly fall asleep and decay rapidly, lose spiritual sight and discernment into these matters, and everyone will be afraid to bring them up in private conversations lest their conscience condemn them as a hypocrite. And so the voice of these matters are silenced completely, and the church is given over to a level of hypocrisy that eventually leads to them being cast off by the head of the church and they become a synagogue of Satan. The pastors don't address these issues concerning zeal over one's personal walk with the Lord from Scripture, turning to the four passages I turn to and others. And then the individual believers won't address them because of their shallow spiritual walks. They dare not bring up things that their minds and consciences will condemn them in fellowship. So who will talk about them? Who will bring them into the light, the burning light of God's truth, if we don't? Take heed to these matters. But our Lord Jesus Christ is so faithful, so gracious, so compassionate. He brings them up in his own unique, wonderful way to us. It may at first be a faint word, but it eventually, as he is so gentle in his ways with us, eventually, incrementally gets stronger and leads to more louder calls for us to return to our first love. I'm speechless when I think about the depths and the heights and the length and the breadth of his patience and love and compassion. No wonder why the saints forever will fall at his feet with never ceasing tears flowing like rivers of praise and thanks and kindness. The Lord Jesus saw you and me not only as a lost person, but our need as believers, needing constant reconciliation from the tendency to wander and to be unconcerned and therefore no longer zealous about our relationship with the Lord. He's working for us. He says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Thank God for that. They're working on our behalf. Especially our Lord Jesus praying for us. Look at his zeal and concern for my soul when I lose that zeal. I'm working until now. Why isn't Pastor Joe praying for me? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, he's sleeping. There's an echo in there of those Old Testament priests, you know, that fall asleep maybe while they're waiting for the next sacrifice, you know, to be offered. Knock on the door. Oh, falling asleep. But our Lord Jesus says, I'm working until now. He ever lives, always lives to make intercession for us. When he thought about our salvation, the Bible says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Why did he's God. He's omnipotent. Why does he have to bear down and set his face with determination and resilience to go to Jerusalem? Because he's getting attacked from 1,000 directions, both mentally, spiritually, and physically, resisting him in his mission to go to the cross and purchase not just my redemption, but my sanctification and my glorification. And he was working, and he was resisting, and he set his face as flint to go there and die for me. In Gethsemane, that garden of pain, where our Lord sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in response to the deep level of sorrow, conviction, and sorrow he is feeling in his heart and spirit. The agony of soul as sorrow went to a level that human flesh and the human boundaries could not contain, because the Father was applying, was judging, was applying our sins to his Son and judging his Son for our sins. And he never committed any. The zeal for the purity of the temple, when he cast out the money changers and overturned their money tables, is, in a way, it signifies the purity of the zeal of the Lord for my soul and for yours, to keep you and to keep me. The zeal of our Lord Jesus Christ to maintain sound doctrine in John 6. If you read the end of the chapter, it talks about everyone leaving him. Once he had taught the doctrine of election, he had made 4 or 5 references to that doctrine. Then he talked about drinking his flesh and or drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And that's a picture of sanctification, taking Christ in spiritually, not physically, partaking of him by faith, spiritually believing in him. The Pharisees and the Jews who were following him, by this time a very large group, they couldn't comprehend. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And he was left with the 12. And any seminary professor who teaches pastoral counseling who died would roll over in his grave, or who's alive, would rear back with chagrin upon hearing such a negative statement, when he turned to the disciples and said, do you want to go away also? Jesus, don't you want to have any disciples? Why are you being so negative? Are you encouraging your last 12 followers to go away? He wanted followers that would love him and know him based on the truth. His zeal for truth and his zeal to not only preserve truth in us, but to add to it, to increase our growth and maturity in Christ. What a Savior. Doesn't leave us spinning our wheels. His zeal for the lost. So, whatever weakness or deficiency the Lord may have identified today in any of us, it's not great enough or convicting enough or big enough for the Lord not to forgive and restore you and wash you and cleanse you. Right? Isn't he wonderful? I just love him. Why do you think he elicits so much dedication and loyalty and willing sacrifice and love from his disciples, his children, you and me. His zeal for my soul and yours. So if he has that much zeal for your soul and mine, will you not have zeal also? Go to him and have dealings with him. He awaits to hear from us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your diligence and your faithfulness to keep our never dying souls, to bring us back from periods of dryness and from perpetual wanderings, from distractions and losing sight of our priorities and not giving careful oversight diligence to maintaining our close communion with you. Thank you for being the God of 1,000 chances, restoring us 10,000 times or more thus far to that place of oneness with you in our walk. Thank you, Lord. Oh, just help us. Help us to be zealous for our own souls and to stay in that place of diligence and watching over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.